Great is our God today as you've come in tonight. You believe that today? How great is our God? And the first thing that we got to do tonight, man, Pastor Jamie is really sick, okay? Like, he's like really sick. He got the flu, and man, it has just absolutely kind of wiped him out. And his whole household is kind of dealing with, you know, when you got four kids and one gets sick, you all of a sudden have six people that are getting sick. And so we want to pray for him right off the bat tonight. And seriously, we covet your prayers for him. He's going to make it, but he's just really, really down with it right now. And so Wes has already said, he told me today, he said, Jeff, I'm sicker than I've ever felt before in my life. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer for Pastor Jamie. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you very humbly. But we come to you with boldness because your word says that we can approach your throne of grace with boldness because Christ has made a way for us. And tonight, Lord, we lift up Pastor Jamie to you. And Lord, we pray and confess and believe that you are absolutely the ultimate healer. We confess and believe that you absolutely are our God who heals us. And Lord, we just pray that you would place your hand of healing upon Pastor Jamie. And we pray for his whole household, Lord, his wife and his four beautiful children, Lord, that your hand of healing would bring them out of this sickness as well. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to gather tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to teach us tonight. Lord, nobody wants to hear what I've got to say. We've all gathered to hear what you have to say. And so, Lord Jesus, our prayer tonight is simple, that you would teach us from your word. And Lord, that we would not only hear, but Lord, we would respond as you would have us respond. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, how is the season of Lent going for everybody? Pretty good? You making it? If you gave up something, have you caved yet? No, that's great. Hey, that's awesome. Last week we all gathered in here, and what a powerful service as Pastor Steve led us, and we experienced Ash Wednesday. And as we move on Wednesday nights, and prayerfully Pastor Jamie will be back next week, what we're going to be doing in all five of our worship experiences over the course of the next several months is we're going to be looking at who is this Jesus, okay? You say, well, wait a minute. I've been coming to church all my life. I feel like I got a pretty good handle on who Jesus is. Well, the reality is none of us knows Jesus as well as we might be able to. None of us knows Jesus in the fullness of all that he is. None of us knows what it means. And see, here's the thing. His call to us is that we would follow him. And so in order for me to follow somebody, I got to know who they are. I got to know where they're going, and I got to know why they're going there. And so the theme of 2008, as you've heard it before, is Jesus exposed. Jesus exposed. And so for over the next several weeks, you're going to see different scenes of the life of Christ out of the Gospel of John. And tonight, we're going to one that you really don't hear preached a whole lot. We as a worship team came together and we decided as we went through this study that we wouldn't preach the text that we love to preach, but that we would preach the texts that are a little more difficult, that are a little less prevalent in the preaching lexicon that you hear throughout the year. And so you're going to hear stories that maybe you haven't heard preached, and tonight you're going to see a side of Jesus that we don't often think about. You know, how many of y'all remember your first image of Jesus? Maybe it was in preschool, like when you were in Sunday school and you went and they had the nice cartoon character Jesus. He always had on a perfectly white robe. He always had on, if you were Baptist, it was a red shawl, kind of a red cloak. If you were Presbyterian, it was a blue one, because I was Presbyterian. But Jesus was kind of this pristine character, right? And if we're really honest, most of the time, Jesus is portrayed as somebody who's very, very quiet. Probably moves about like this, is very, very slow, profound, bless you, you know? And really the picture that the Gospels paint of Jesus is so much different. Tonight we're going to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're going to see him get mad. Another way of saying that is he gets ticked. He gets really, really ticked. And we're going to see that he gets ticked not for the same reasons that you and I get ticked. We get ticked because somebody cut us off on the way here tonight. We get ticked because the snow on the road and people who have four-wheel drive think they're absolutely 10-foot tall and bulletproof and they can drive as fast as they want, right? Regardless of what the rest of us are having to do. All right? You do this. I get ticked for those reasons too. We're going to see why Jesus gets ticked tonight. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, second chapter. Second chapter of the Gospel of John. Most of the time when we talk about the second chapter of the Gospel of John, we are talking about the first miracle that is recorded that our Lord performed. Anybody know what it was? You remember? Changing water into wine. He's at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. They run out of wine. Jesus says, bring the water. And so they bring it in the big ceremonial vases. He changes it over into wine. And the guests are amazed at the high quality wine that they are now serving at the end of the party. Jesus has just come from his first miracle. And verse 12 is where we're starting. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. Why would he go to Jerusalem? Here's why. At Passover, if you were a good Jew, and Jesus was a really good Jew. In fact, he was the best Jew. He was the best whatever there is. He was the best human, right? Jesus went to Jerusalem because the temple was in Jerusalem. And the temple was literally the house of God. How many of y'all who've grown up in church have heard the church referred to as the house of God before? We're in the house of God. When I grew up in church, you could run around in the nursery. You could kind of get away with running around in the fellowship hall. But when you went into the sanctuary, you better not be caught running. You better not be caught getting into things you didn't need to be getting into. You sit there quietly with your hands folded and you listen, right? Otherwise, you get thumped. I got thumped a lot. Yeah. But the sanctuary was special because in my five-year-old mind, that was God's house. That's where God lived. And the New Testament reality is that the church is not necessarily the physical house of God. This sanctuary, this worship center here, God doesn't live up behind the baptistry or something like that. You know, a lot of people, this is not his house physically. But in the Old Testament, God had given a command to Solomon. He said, you were to build a temple. And in the temple, there will be an inner sanctum called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. There you are to place the Ark of the Covenant and several other things that God said. But the point of putting the Ark of the Covenant there was that's where the Spirit of God would dwell. And so if you were a good Jew at Passover time, when you're in this Jewish celebration, you go to where God is, right? You go and you make sacrifice, and Passover is when we're slaughtering the Paschal Lamb. And we're remembering what God has done to bring us out of bondage in Egypt and what he's done for our people. So Jesus, being a good Jew, goes to the temple because this is where God lives. Isn't it interesting? God in flesh goes into God's house. You ever thought about that? It's kind of weird how that works. Watch what happens. Verse 14. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Let me tell you what's going on here. Because you know the story. If you know the story of Jesus clearing the temple, you know he's fixing to go off. He's fixing to make up a rope of cords, a whip, and drive all these things out. He's going to turn over all these tables. But why? They're just selling animals. They're just exchanging money. The reason they were selling animals is because if you came to the temple, you had to make a sacrifice. And if you had to travel a long way, then it was a whole lot easier to come up, pull out your wallet, pay for a bull, pay for an ox, pay for a dove, get it, and then take it and sacrifice it. If you were coming from a distant country that used perhaps a different currency, you couldn't use your hometown money to buy your bull, to buy your ox, to buy your dove. You had to use Jerusalem money. So there were money exchangers. Okay? Here's the problem. I don't think Jesus really had a problem with the bulls, with the oxen, with the doves. These animals were necessary for the people to sacrifice unto the Lord. But the problem was that the people who were selling them were absolutely exploiting the people who were buying them. Case in point, you ever been to a professional baseball game? Basketball game, football game. When you go to the concession stand at the professional baseball game, basketball game, or football game, and you're thirsty, you want a cold, refreshing drink, Coca-Cola, right? In my case, it's Diet Coke. And I go up and I want the biggest I can get because if it's a baseball game, it's hot. So I go up and I say, give me a large Diet Coke. And you know what they say to me? $7 for a Coke? Same thing at the movie theater. You go to the movie theater, Lord have mercy. For me to buy my wife and myself popcorn and drinks is $20. Costs more to eat than it does to see the movie. Exploitation. This is what they were doing. This was a convenience item. They didn't want to drag their own bull, their own ox, bring their own doves all the way on their journey. They were buying convenience sacrifices, which is a whole other sermon, because there's no such thing as a convenience sacrifice. But they had to pay outlandish prices to do so. The people who were exchanging the money, charging them all kinds of money. You know when you go to another country and you exchange your dollars for whatever it is? Well, they don't do that for free. They're making money off of you. And so when they were exchanging the money, they were ripping them off. And Jesus got ticked. This is what he did. He said, verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market. Jesus gets angry, but he does it righteously. The Christian term for this, the highfalutin Christian term, is righteous indignation. When I was in college, I had a bunch of colleagues who always would say, they would get mad at something and say, well, I just have righteous indignation. Because that was the nice way to say, I'm really, really mad. And it was also the way to say, God would be mad at this too. God would be mad that this person talked about me and I didn't like it. So I have righteous indignation. What is righteous indignation? That means that Jesus got angry, but it was for holy reasons. You see, the temple was his father's house. And it was never designed to be a place of exploitation. It was never designed to be a place where people got ripped off. It was designed to be a place where people got forgiven of their sin. It was designed to be a place where people encountered the holy and living God. It was designed to be a place that illustrated the glory of the Father who is in heaven. And they had turned it into a market where people were getting ripped off. Jesus gets angry. And I want you to know, I believe with all my heart that he gets angry today too. How many of you are parents? Just raise your hand if you're a parent. Keith, you're like me. Oh, kind of, maybe some soon. Yeah, Keith and I both have children on the way. Well, our wives do, but we're going to be there with them. Now mine is a boy. Mine is a boy. I just want to let you know we got it right. But but for those of you who are parents, I'm kidding. God needs little girls too. Lace, frills, Barbie dolls. Keith is gonna let her play with his Barbie dolls too. I'm kidding. What was I gonna say? Here's what I was gonna say. I believe Jesus still gets angry today. And when you're a parent, do you ever get angry at your children? Is it because you want to destroy them? Is it because you hate them? Is it because you're just done with them and you just as soon get rid of them as look at them? No, why do you get angry with your kids? Let's dialogue for a minute. Why do you get angry with your kids? You love them. And since you love them, why do you get angry? You want nothing but the best for your children. How many of y'all have a kid who's made a bonehead decision one time? I'm sure mine will. He's not even out of the womb yet. And if he's like his daddy, he will. Yeah, and you get mad. Why? Because you want what's best for your children. And you get angry. And it doesn't mean you hate them. It doesn't mean they're cut off from your love. You get mad because they are choosing what is not best. They're violating what they were created to be and the potential they could have. And so you get angry. And I believe most of the time, not in abusive situations, but most of the time, that's a righteous indignation. Well, guess what? You and I have a heavenly Father who I believe gets angry. Say, he gets mad at us? I'll tell you what he gets mad at. He gets mad at the sin in our lives. I want you to know that God hates sin. He loves all people, but he absolutely abhors sin. God hates it. When I sinned just a few minutes ago, God hated it. And he got mad. Why? Because that's not the best for my life. That's cheating what he created me to be. God hates our sin, and He's violently angry at it. I want you to know, you look around the world, there's a real social justice aspect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right now we're in an election. And so your mind is set to think like this: well, yes, social justice is important, especially if you're a Democrat. Now, us Republicans, we don't think as much about all that other social justice stuff. We leave that to the liberals. Well, it's not about Republican versus Democrat. It has nothing to do with that. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has called you to be angry about social injustices. He gets angry at exploitation, especially in His name. Guess what these people were doing who were selling these animals in the temple court? They were exploiting people in the name of God. Guess what? It still goes on today. As pastors, we warn folks, be careful who you listen to. Because there are people who are going to speak to you, and they'll say they're speaking to you in the name of Jesus, and all they want is your money. And they're going to make promises to you. They're going to say, if you'll sow this seed, you'll reap abundant wealth. Let me tell you something. That is not in this book. God's not concerned with you being monetarily rich, I don't think. He might bless you with that because He wants you to use it to bless others. But there are people who are going to talk to you. And I'm not going to name any names. I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. What I'm saying is, be careful who and what you listen to. Because there are people who are more interested in selling you their book than they are about seeing your life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. There are people who are more interested in you buying them an airplane than they are about your life being changed by Jesus. Be careful who you listen to. Test everything. Everything I say, you know what you need to do? Test it against the Scripture. And I know I can speak confidently for Pastor Jamie and Pastor Steve on this. Everything they say, test it against the Scripture. Because guess what? As preachers, we're not perfect. There's a shocker at Hillview. If any of y'all are under the illusion that any of your pastors are perfect, come talk to us. We're going to pray for you, okay? None of us is perfect. None of us. I'm better than most of them, but none of us is perfect. Quit looking at me like that, Keith. Test everything. Guess what? I may say something to you that is a slip of the tongue, and I've totally led you astray. Test everything against this book, against the Scripture. And if it's not in there, it's not of God. Does that make sense? Did you hear me? Let me say that one more time. If it's not in there, it's not of God. I got in the mail the other day a letter that had in it a prayer rug. It really was just a legal-sized piece of paper with a pattern printed on it. And what they said was, if you will get on this prayer rug and face east, which is kind of weird, and kneel down on it and put your hands down beside it and stare into Jesus' closed eyes, eventually they will open. Once they open, then you've reached spiritual enlightenment. Fold it up, send it back with your prayer request, and God will grant your prayer request in 21 days. Now let me ask you a question. Anywhere? Anywhere? No. And they've got written all over it testimonials from fake people all over the country. I made $1 billion after I prayed on this paper rug. They made that up. Test everything. Jesus gets angry. He gets angry at injustice. You know what? He calls us to be angry about the same things. When's the last time you ever got angry at your own sin? Well, that's deep, isn't it? Because that cuts me to the heart. When's the last time you got angry at your own sin? At the sin you chose to enter into? Get mad! Because that's not pleasing God. And that's not leading you to the life that He has for you. Jesus gets angry. His anger, it has an expression. Let me read it again. So He made a whip, not a switch, it wasn't a tree branch. He made a whip out of cords. Pardon me. And drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. Sometimes Jesus is violently angry. You say, wait a minute, how about the Jesus that sings Jesus loves me all the time? Yes, he loves you, but sometimes he is violently angry. And I want you to know that Jesus will sometimes violently remove the sin from our lives. You don't believe me? There's a show on right now. It's called Celebrity Rehab. It's on one of the channels. And these people go to rehab and they've agreed to let it be taped. And these are big name celebrities. I think the little girl that was on Family Matters is on there. Yeah. Beautiful girl. Life wrecked by choices she made. And you know what you see on this show? You see violence. You see violent convulsions when people are getting used to living without the drug they've been pumping into their body over and over and over for years. There's violence sometimes in the healing and cleansing process. And if you'll let Jesus heal your life in some areas, it might be a little violent at first. We'll say, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I like that. Does that mean that if I choose to let Jesus heal a certain aspect of my life, it won't be comfortable? Yes. It won't be comfortable. Some of you right now in this room, there are people in this room who are in an absolutely abusive relationship. And he doesn't do it all the time, but he's hit you. He can't talk to you without screaming at you. But you stay. Why do you stay? Well, all the conversations I've had with women who stay are these. Well, it's just, I mean, he always says he loves me. And he always says he's sorry. I mean, we just know each other, and we get each other. And I know sometimes he gets a little crazy, but we really get each other. And I'm afraid if I were to get away from this, where would I go? What would I do? Who would take care of me? These are the things you hear. You know what it says? It says we're afraid of the violent healing. We're afraid of the violent transformation of our lives because it's uncomfortable. Can you imagine Jesus' disciples while he's doing this? I mean, these are good Jewish boys too. And Jesus, their rabbi, has just gone into the temple and has went off. I bet they were freaking a little bit. Really. What's he doing, Peter? I don't know, James. Just chill. Just back up because he might get us. Yeah. He drives them out. Pastor Keith and I want to tell you this story. A couple years ago, we saw that an encounter with God can sometimes be violently healing. We got a call from one of the hospitals in town. Said, hey, there's this girl up here who's tried to commit suicide, and she really needs somebody to come pray with her, so can y'all send some folks? And so Keith and I happened to be the ones that they called on, and so we go up to the hospital, and we go into this room in the ICU, and we see this literally just beautiful girl. I mean, she was probably 18 to 20, somewhere around there. Gorgeous. I mean, you know, just a gorgeous little girl, very quiet spirited. And so we begin to talk to her, and she starts to tell us that she had come to a point in her life where she was hopeless. And she didn't see a way out. She'd had enough. And so she had set herself and made her mind up that she was going to end it. And so what she did to end it is she found some antifreeze, and she drank enough of it that she thought would kill her. Well, it didn't. Thank God. And so we're in this room, and we're talking to her. And all this time, her heart rate is beeping at 70. It's beeping at 70. And so we begin to share the gospel with her. You know, God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. But do you know that you've sinned, and that because of your sin, you have separated yourself from God, and if you die in your sin, you will spend eternity in hell. But that's not what God wants for you. He sent his own son to take your sin onto himself and to be nailed to the cross in your place, to die for your sin and to take your punishment. But the good news is he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he arose from the grave and he's alive today. And he's crying out to you, young lady, if you will repent of your sin, if you'll turn away from this sin, confessing it to God and saying, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. And you invite him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. He'll do a couple things. One, he will cleanse you from every speck of sin in your life. It'll be gone. Two, he'll give you a new life here on earth. The Bible says you'll be a new creation. Three, he'll give you hope that no matter what happens in this life, he's there. And no matter what happens in this life, he's there to rescue you. And so we asked her, do you want to receive Christ today? And she's got tears running down her eyes and she kind of nods her head sheepishly. And so we begin to pray with her. And she begins to ask Jesus into her life. And she's hooked up to an EKG machine. And what a heartbeat that had been at 70 beats per minute over and over for days since she drank this antifreeze now starts increasing and increasing and increasing. And she's coming to the point as the tears flow. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Her heart rate hits 135. Nurses are coming in. Nurses are coming in, and thank God they were believers. They looked at me and Keith. They said, we know what you're doing, but you got to leave. And so she gets done praying, and tears just stay. Immediately, her heart rate goes back to 80 as soon as she says amen. And Keith and I say, we love you, bye. And we leave because we've been kicked out. That's medical proof. That when you encounter the living God, when you come face to face with the risen Savior, there's a change. There's a change. This girl was doped up on every kind of dope they could give you to dope you up. And her heart rate that they were controlling medicinally jumped up to 135 because she came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there to love her and to forgive her and to cleanse her and to give her hope. And everything changed that day. The only reason it changed is because she was willing to encounter the violent healing of God in her life. It was violent enough that two pastors got kicked out of the room. But she got saved that day. You know, we went back later and she was gone. Where she went. I haven't talked to her since, so she just kind of disappeared. But I can promise you this, Jesus Christ is in her life. You know, Keith and I, we've had the opportunity to share the gospel with several folks over the years, and sometimes when people pray, it's like, well, I don't know. I think it was genuine. We walked out and we looked at each other. The blood drained out of both of our faces. I'm sweating. He doesn't sweat as much, so he's not sweating. But we just looked at each other like, oh, that girl got saved. She was willing to encounter the violent healing of God. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it, or I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. When I was fixing to graduate from college, God changed my life, and I didn't want him to. I was going to be a doctor. From the time I was in seventh grade on, I was going to be a doctor for two reasons. One, I really liked helping people, and doctors get to save lives. But two, I really liked making money, and doctors do a lot of that too. Okay? And so I went in, I majored in a biology-based major in college, and about halfway through my junior year, I began to sense that I am no longer called to be a physician. And I'm ticked. And I pray through this with tears pouring. I begin to sense that God is calling me to do something different, to be in the ministry in some fashion. And I didn't want to go. You know? Just to be real honest, can I just be honest with you? All the preachers that I'd, or well, not all, but many of the preachers that I'd seen before had like really ugly wives. And I didn't want a really ugly wife. You look around on this staff, I mean, it's like, wow, something's crazy here. Yeah. And they really didn't make a whole lot of money. And I wanted to make a whole lot of money. And they had to deal with some headaches. And I didn't really want to deal with a whole lot of headaches as if I wasn't making a whole lot of money. But I really sensed over and over God calling me, you're not going to be a physician. You're not going to be a physician. I said, fine, God, I'll be a dentist. Started looking at dental school. I'm not kidding. I looked at UK and U of L. But it kept coming. It kept coming and it kept coming. And as I prayed, I said, God, do you know how long it has taken me to build my resume that will get me into medical school or get me into dental school? It has taken me a lifetime of striving to get straight A's. It has taken me working my hind end off in college to keep from flunking some of these classes. It's taken a whole lot of work, and this is the life that I've made for myself. How in the world am I supposed to leave it now? And in that still small voice that speaks in the depths of your soul, I heard, follow me, and I'll take you where you need to go. So finally, right before the end of my junior year, I surrender to this call. 3 job offers immediately. One at a church in Danville, one with a parachurch ministry, and the other here at Hillview. Immediately. Unbelievable. And God begins changing my life and shaping my life and restructuring my life and showing me what He called me to be in the first place. And He could do that only after He had cleansed me of my sin and He had prepared me through many different steps. So my question for you tonight is this. You've spent many years building a life, building a facet of your life. And God's saying, I've got something different. I've got something better. I've got something that I created you for. Will you surrender to it? Not to it, to God. Will you trust Him to be big enough to get you there? See, the Jews said that it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And if it's destroyed, it'll take another 46 years to build it again. Jesus said, you destroy the temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. Because He was taking them to a new understanding. He was taking them to a new understanding. Right now, maybe it's your sin. There are people who are literally scared to leave the life of sin that they've built. And that's okay, because I was one of them. God, if I surrender my life to You, if I give it over to You, what's taken me so long to put together, how long will it take for it to be remade? Jesus gets angry. Jesus sometimes gets violent. But when Jesus tears something down, it's always for redemption. Jesus is always redemptive. He wants to take your life and buy it back from your own choices. He wants to take your life and buy it back from the enemy. He wants to take your life and buy it back so that you can be redeemed and set on the path to do the very thing that He created you to do. And maybe you're like me, maybe that's a career kind of thing. But maybe you're that woman who's stuck around in an abusive relationship for way too long. Maybe you're that person that God's been calling you to give up that habit for so long. But you're scared to death, if you're honest. What'll life be like if I do? Jesus, do I trust You enough to build it back? I don't know where you are. Maybe it's the decision to get saved. Maybe it's, okay, if I finally give my life over to Jesus, will He take it and do what these people tell me He's going to do? We can answer for you tonight, those of us who've done that, yes. And it's not going to be the easiest thing in the world because there's going to be some difficult healing. There's going to be some removal of some things, some bad attitudes, some bad perspectives. But I promise you, if you will, Just like that young lady who lay in that hospital bed. A moment of discomfort brought about a new life of hope. A moment of discomfort brought about a new life of joy. A moment of discomfort brought about a new life that is forever. And so I don't know what God's calling you to tonight. If you need to receive Christ, you know you've never done that and you're separated from God. You've heard the gospel. We want to come tell you more. If you've received Christ, but you've never taken that step of baptism, God, I've been at this church for a long time. What are these people going to think? They all think I've already been baptized. I can promise you, it'll be a blessing. Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's an idol you've built up for yourself. Whatever it is God's calling you to, we're going to have an altar and we're just going to ask you to listen to God and do what He says. Is that okay? And we got time. We got a couple minutes. And so for just the next few minutes, I want to invite us all to listen to God and to do what He says. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and when I get done praying, this altar is going to be open, and it's open to you. And we want you to come because this is a safe place where you can encounter God. You say, well, it's uncomfortable to walk all the way up there. I promise, if you'll endure a moment of discomfort, God will bring about a new moment of life for you. So let's pray. Father, right now, I just pray for every one of us in this room. And Lord, You're speaking to us. You're speaking to our hearts. And Lord, for some of us, You're calling us to surrender our sin to You. To surrender this old dead life that we've been lugging around and it's getting us nowhere. You're calling us to surrender that to You and to trust You to forgive us of our sin. And to set us on the path to that full and abundant life that You promised. Lord, I pray they'll come. For some of us, Lord, You're calling us to surrender our pride and step in obedience into the waters of baptism. I pray, Lord, that You would cause us to do that tonight. For others of us, Lord, it's a moment of healing that we so desperately want, but we're so desperately afraid of. I pray we'd listen to You and do what You say. So in the name of Jesus, this altar is open. And I pray that You come. Please come. Don't miss an opportunity to be touched by the King of all the universe. His name is Jesus.